one of the things that we do every Sunday is we have a little bit of the Bible we look at, and we think about that together and reflect on. We're going through a series at the moment entitled I Love My Church. I don't know whether that's your experience, it's certainly mine, and I love what church is, I love what we have at Barnwell. Is it perfect? No, but we're seeking to see what God wants to say to us about how we can be better. And we're rooting our studies in the book of Acts, in a passage at the end of Acts, which I'll come to in a moment. The theme this morning is a place to experience the miraculous. I don't know whether you've ever seen a miracle. Okay, good. Some of you have, which is always encouraging. So whenever I used to do school assemblies or school lessons particularly, and was engaging in conversation, discussion with classes of kids, one of the kids always asked me, have I ever seen a miracle? They kind of wanted to know. And I always said I had, which always it kind of got their attention a little bit, because they were expecting something, you know, someone had no legs, suddenly growing legs sort of moment, you know, it wasn't one of those, but there was that expectation that something, I was going to share something quite elaborate. But what I used to say to them was, and I was really struck by this image, because this really spoke to me. Now, it's quite hard to see it on this particular slide. But when our eldest son was born, and I've talked about this, Kieran was born, the one thing that really just struck me, what's coming? Fingernails. You can't really see it on there, but I couldn't get my head around the fact that he had fingernails. It's obvious when you say it, isn't it? You know, obviously, he's like, but how on earth does that happen? It's like, just blew my mind that this little one that has been growing inside my wife for the last 9.5 months has grown fingernails. And what you can't see it on this, but if you look at the actual photographs on my screen later, Elliot's got these fingernails that they just stand out. They just kind of scream at you. Every time I've seen the four of our boys born, I've seen the miracle of new life. It is a miracle. Now, I know the biological stuff. I don't need a lesson in that for this moment. But the fact that this little child has got fingernails and toenails and hair, how? What? Why? It's just truly miraculous. But the other thing that has been my joy over the years is that there's been many occasions where I've seen people who aren't Christians become Christians. There's a moment, the Bible talks about it as new birth, as a second birth. It's a moment where they become new people. There's a moment for them where the penny drops. They recognize that God loves them. They understand that what God did was for them. And they accept what Jesus did for them at the cross. And in that moment, they become new people. They become a new creation. It's a second birth, a new birth. And it is truly a wonderful experience to be there, to be the midwife, as it were, at that second birth. And then to see how when God enters someone's life, he just changes them. He just does. There's no rhyme or reason for it. There's no set plan for it. He just changes them. And I've seen that time and time again over the years where God has come into someone's life and they have become new people, transformed, changed. Acts chapter 2. This is the passage we're basing our studies on. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We've been looking at the fact that church is a place to learn, a place to love, a place of worship, a place to pray. Last week we flipped it around and we looked at a place to share. And today we're looking at the subject of a place to experience the miraculous. You know, in many ways, when we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we read through the stories of Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it doesn't make shouldn't be any surprise to us that when the disciples start, you know, being the church, miraculous things start to happen. Because you see it happening with Jesus all the time. These disciples had been with Jesus, they'd sort of been walking around with Jesus, and Jesus had made five loaves and two fish feed 5,000 plus people. They'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They'd seen Jesus heal people who couldn't see. They could now see people who were paralyzed, being able to walk. People who were demon-possessed, freed from that. Jesus had done all that, and the disciples had seen all that. So as we move into this kind of Acts of the Apostles, this continuation of the story through the disciples, it's probably not a great surprise that those things happened. We kind of anticipate that might well happen because of their story. So in Acts chapter 3, the next chapter after this, we find Peter healing a leper. In Acts chapter 5, we have people being brought so that Peter's shadow might fall on them and they would be healed. Imagine that. Going on further in Acts, you find handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul has touched or been prayed over being brought to bring healing and deliverance to people. And so, for many Christians, this really isn't the issue. The struggle isn't really about the fact that it happened then. It doesn't surprise us that people saw amazing things happen. But that's not where we're going this morning. Because if you go to John chapter 14, and we're going to read this passage together, something quite miraculous and startling happens for us. Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. There was a promise in that text of greater things in verse 12. It's pretty clear that when Jesus promises here, what Jesus promises here is that those who follow him, that those who choose to accept what he has done for them, who trust in him as the way, the truth, and the life, who enter into this relationship with him, who have faith in him, who are Christians, will do even greater things than Jesus did. That's what Jesus says. And when we think about what Jesus did, and then we think about our experience, the two things don't seem to stack up. Now, this text was written, and Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, when he was betrayed, not the night before he was killed. He's talking to his friends, his disciples. But he wasn't just talking to his disciples, because the reason that we have these words is that God preserved them for us as a record, because they are for us, not just for those people who lived all those years ago. So when God says, and Jesus says to his disciples, and God says through Jesus, you will do even greater things, he isn't just talking to those 12 disciples. He's talking to Christians throughout eternity, throughout the years of this earth being around. He doesn't talk in there about, well, if you've been in church, if you've been a Christian 5 years, then you'll start to get into it. There's no sort of timeline around that. There's no, well, if you're this kind of person or you're experienced in this kind of way, if you're employed by the church, you can do it. He just says, you, those who follow me, will be able to do even greater things than me. The question is, as Christians, do we believe that? Because in my experience, we don't. We kind of recognize it and we hear it, but actually, do we live that on a day-to-day basis? Now, Jesus has made this promise that we would do greater things than him. Do we believe it? Do we live in the light of it? But why does it happen? It happens through God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It happens because Jesus Christ is returning to God the Father, and he is sending his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to us. Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 6, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, I am the way and the truth and the life. A little bit further on, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Hang on a minute, Jesus is the truth, but the Spirit is the truth. How can those two things be reconciled unless Jesus is God and the Spirit is equally God, which is what is going on here? Because Jesus is saying, I am the Father of one. The Spirit is as I am. There is this three parts to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was limited to space and time as a human being. He was rooted in first century Palestine. He couldn't walk amongst us here. He couldn't walk amongst people in other parts of the world at that point. He walked the path that he walked with the people he walked with. The Spirit, though, can be with all Christians at all times, at all places. We are called into a relationship with the Father through the Son, and we have the Spirit living within us. But the important thing about these miracles, these things, these greater things which Jesus is talking about, is that they are to bring glory to God. They're not to big ourselves up. They're not to make us have a reputation as a church that can perform miracles. They're not to earn us more money. That's not why we do them. That's not why God allows them to happen. It's so that the glory goes to God. In Acts chapter 2, what happened? Everybody was filled with awe as they saw what happened. Everyone was drawn to God because of what happened with those people and the miracles that happened. The moment somebody becomes a Christian, it's not about how great the church is. It's not how great the people who have been at that moment have been. It's not about the midwife, the spiritual midwife that has led that person to come to faith. It's about God that has done a work in that person's life. And the glory is theirs. It's his, not ours. So the question is, do we anticipate and do we expect greater things? Do we believe this promise is for us? Jesus says in that passage in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. There is something about doing these greater things which is a step of obedience. As we put God first, as we honor God, as we seek him, that step of obedience will itself manifest itself in seeing greater things happen. But the question is, do we expect it? See, believing it, recognizing that the Bible says it, is one thing. Living in the reality of it day to day is another thing altogether. What was so significant about the early church was they just accepted the fact that it was going to happen. That when they prayed for healing, someone was going to be healed. When they prayed for something, it was going to happen. And so when you read through that story of the early church, and they were in prison, and they prayed, and God miraculously broke them out, they had a belief that when they prayed, God would answer them. Do we believe that? Do we believe that our prayers will see results? Do we believe that we can pray for miracles and expect to see results? I was reading a commentary on this passage by a well-respected Christian theologian, the passage in Acts chapter 2. And this Christian theologian didn't even mention the everyone was filled with awe bit. Wasn't even acknowledged. It's almost like that phrase didn't exist in this text. Either he didn't accept it or believe it, or he felt it was for that time. And I think that is the experience of many Christians. Well, it's okay for them back then. This was for them, but it's not for us. What does James say? This is James, who's the brother of Jesus. He says this, if anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Not just yet. Do it on your way home. Or over cake. Is anyone among you sick? What do? Call the doctor. That's not what he says, although they didn't have GPs in those days, of course. Important that you do that. But where do we turn when we're sick? Where do we turn when we're struggling? If anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You don't do that instead of contacting the doctor. Please let me put that out there. But as Christians, we often do the doctor bit. We don't do the praying bit. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Doesn't say the prayer of a righteous pastor is powerful and effective, or the prayer of a full-time pastor or worker is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a person who is in right relationship with God, is powerful and effective. As Christians, as a church, what are we expecting? What are we anticipating? What do we, when we pray, what are we expecting to happen? You know, church should be a place where we come expecting God to do the miraculous. He does it frequently. We don't often notice it, to be honest. As a church, we're on a journey to buy a house. We have no idea how it's going to happen. On the wall, there's a sign that says Jaira, 31st of August 2012. Back in 2010, we started a journey to buy a house. We had no money in the bank. And house price in Cambridge, as you know, quite expensive. 2 years later, on the 31st of August, we completed the purchase of a property. It was just a miraculous journey of how God provided money. We didn't have fundraising appeals. I didn't throw myself out of an aeroplane, fortunately. There was a few who wanted to push me out of an aeroplane, but that's another story. We didn't have an appeal. We didn't put a sort of barometer outside the church to say we're raising money. We prayed. People in the church gave, but people outside the church gave. And on the 31st of August, we were completing on the purchase. We're going through the same process now because Catherine's hoping to move into the Marley development with Dan and the family. And again, we have no clue how that's going to happen. But we're praying and trusting that God will provide. And so far, he has. Just what we needed. A long way to go, but we have faith. But what about when we're sick? What about when we're in trouble? What about when we're struggling? how many people in the church ring me or contact an elder or a leader and say, I'm not well, can you come and pray for me? Doesn't very often happen. There's an expectation that I'm going to go visit them. But actually, do they call me and say, will you come and pray for me? Is there an expectation in the church that actually when we pray, God does something? Do you expect the miraculous? We have a big God, don't we? Amazing God. A God who creates the world, we started that, who flung the stars into space, who knits us together in our mother's womb. This is an amazing God. He is the same today as he was then. God hasn't changed. God has not changed. So why aren't we seeing the same things today? What's the difference? You know, my hope and prayer for us as Christians is that we get a handle on this and we recognize that God wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to expect him to turn up and do the miraculous. He wants us to come with that hunger for him to see him do the things. Not so that we get a reputation as a church where it all kind of happens, but that people are drawn to him and the glory goes to him. It's not about Stuart. It's not about Barmore Baptist Church. It's not about the leaders. It's not about Catcher. It's not about any of us. It's about the God that we worship who comes and does these amazing things. It's a thrill and it's a pleasure and it's a blessing to be part of that story. I'm hungry to see more of it. But that isn't reliant on me. That's reliant on all of us as the church community expecting it to happen. We're going to close with a song in a moment. Before we do that, we're just going to just be still and be quiet and just have a moment to pray. You know, I don't know some of you. I don't know what you're thinking of this right now. Maybe there's stuff in your life and you're just not sure what to do with it. If any of you is in trouble, let them pray. If you're sick, ask them to pray for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, the way to the Father. Maybe part of your story, part of your journey being here this morning is that you need to take a step on that process. To put your trust in Jesus, to ask him to show himself to you. For some of you who are unwell or are struggling, perhaps it's time to swallow pride and invite someone in to pray for you, to help you. Let's expect God to do the miraculous for his glory.